sin is killing the church. It is often the case that those who call themselves Christians know more about worldliness than they do about godliness. Sin is not confronted, it is tolerated. It's just easier to look the other way. It's easier to pretend that all will be well. But all is not well. The current strategy to redefine the gospel, to draw more people into the church, has done exactly that. It has drawn more people into the church, but sin has been de-emphasized or ignored altogether. Salvation has been defined in terms of self-realization, reaching your potential, tapping into your resources. So we should not be surprised that sinners have come into the church but have remained unchanged by Jesus Christ. Human wisdom would suggest that the way you deal with sin is to impose rules and regulations. This is not God's approach. He has already given us the rules and regulations. He's already given us His Word. And all the things which are necessary for life and godliness are contained in the Word of God. We have the truth, but what we need new hearts. Godliness is not the result of forced compliance to godly rules. Godliness is the result of heartfelt obedience to the Word of God. In a sense, we can say that godliness is not outward to inward. Imposed obedience to change a heart. But godliness is inward to outward. It's a heart that is transformed by grace that lives in obedience to God. You come to the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul deals with this particular subject, a most important subject to the life of the church. He points out that the Christian has been freed from sin to serve the Lord with a slavery that is from the heart. I want us to look at this passage. I want us to look in particular verses 17 and 18. Let me read these verses and then we'll talk a bit about the context. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. If you look at this passage very simply, you have a transition that takes place. It's slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness, and that is accomplished by the working of God Himself. Now, in Romans chapter 6, the subject of this passage is Christians and sin. And the first question that is asked in chapter 6 and verse 1 is, shall we continue in sin? Shall we keep on sinning? Because we have received grace for sin, so let us keep on sinning with many, many sins in order that we might have more grace. So the question in chapter 6 and verse 1 would be the abundance of sins that we might commit to get more grace. And he says, no, that's not what we do. In chapter 6 and verse 15, he asks the question, shall we even do one sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace. Shall we do even just one? So the first question is, shall we do many to get a lot of grace? But when he says, no, with that, not at all. Then he says, well, how about just, should there even be a toleration even for one? And the idea is, we should be intolerant of sin altogether. Not because we are under law, which means because with law you have the promise of blessing and the warning of punishment. And a law or a command or a statement from God that is under the context of law. Anytime you have a law, you have the promise. You do this and you shall live. If you don't do it, you'll be destroyed. Apostle Paul says our relationship with God here is not under that principle. In other words, when you are here at church, I don't say to you, if you don't live for Jesus Christ this week, you shall be judged. You say, wow, that's a tough standard to live under. And what we would do is we would redefine that. You know how we would redefine that? You'd say, well, I'm doing fine, I think, as long as I'm not put under church discipline. That's sort of raised the bar a little bit and say, as long as I'm not under church discipline, then I can assume that I'm probably okay, I'm doing the right thing. But if I come to the place where I'm put under church discipline, then I must be doing the wrong thing. Then I better be careful because I'd be really in trouble. But this is the talking about the toleration of one single sin. Not one single sin. It's not talking it, you know, raising up the sins until you come to the point of church discipline where eventually you're asked to leave because you have become so sinful that your presence is no longer profitable here in the church. It's not talking about that. It's talking about one sin, even one little sin. And clearly, when you say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace, that doesn't mean we don't have any commands. Some people have the idea of sort of an antinomian, that when you become a Christian, you don't have any commands, you just live because of the life that is in your heart. The life that is in our heart, as we're going to see in this particular passage, is guided by the truth that is in the Word of God. It is guided by the principles, by the commands, by the laws, by the statements of God in His Word. But our success in the Christian life is not dependent upon our ability to be obedient to God. It's dependent upon God's grace in us. And that's a whole different view of the Christian life. And it is not a view of the Christian life that leads us to sin, because that's the very subject that's being addressed by the Apostle Paul. Not many sins, not even one, is tolerable for us. By God's grace, we have unmerited favor of God. We have His enabling power to live in obedience to Him. It's very important for you to understand how you have come to be a slave of sin, which is what you used to be, to being a slave of righteousness. How you have come from one form of slavery to another form of slavery is most important for you to understand. And that is explained in verses 17 and 18. And notice how this begins. But God be thanked that though you are slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. Thanks be to God, though you were a slave from sin, your heart was changed to live according to another rule. But take this statement apart. Sometimes I feel like I should apologize for going through Romans 6 so slowly. But it's hard to apologize for that when there's so much truth in each one of these verses. Truth that we need to pause and observe. Sometimes we read very quickly instead of saying, what is the meaning of the text? I want you to observe here. But God be thanked. Why does it say, but God be thanked? The answer is because God is the one who has made the transition from you being a slave to sin to being a slave of righteousness. This is not saying, thanks be to me. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, but I want to thank you because you have really taken to another rule. Thank you. He could say that to them, but he doesn't. Christianity is not simply the way in which we adopt a different philosophy or adopt a different standard of rule. Before we lived by the world's standards, now we live by Christ's standards. And we saw that the world's standards were getting us nowhere, and so we have come to say, well, I'm going to live by Christ's standards. So I've come to live by a different rule. If that was the case, then it would say, thank you. Thank you for coming to that realization. Thank you for coming to your senses and seeing how much wiser it will be for you to live by the Word of God and not live by the ways of this world. Thank you. But it doesn't say thank you. It says thanks be to God. The other thing that this doesn't mean when it says thanks be to God, it doesn't mean, Well, you've done something good, and we want to offer that as a gift to God. The reason why it says thanks be to God is not to focus upon what we have done in any way, shape, or form, but because the transition from our position as slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness is the working of God alone. It's His work. His grace and power, His redemptive work at the cross, His change in us. It's all of God. It's all of His grace. So don't jump quickly past this, but God be thanked. Because that's the most important statement in seeing what has taken place. The picture is of you in slavery. And someone has come along and set you free. And furthermore, they have set you free not just to be free to do whatever you want to do, but they have set you free and then they have taken you into their household or His household to be a servant, to be His servant. And this slaves of sin and slaves of righteousness, you know, the blessing that we receive is not that we are freed from slavery. The blessing that we receive is that when you're a slave of sin, what you get is death. And when you're a slave of Christ, what you get is life. So it's not that you're set free from obligation, from slavery, from following. You just shift from following one to another, but the transition has happened because someone has come along who has power and authority to remove you from being a slave of sin and making you to be His own slave, His own servant. So thanks be to God. It says, thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin. This is stated in such a way, in an imperfect tense, which indicates that this is the continual state of your being. This is what you were. You were a slave to sin. And again, that word for slave that is used here is a word that means, it's the strongest word for slave. It means the person who has no will of his own. Oh, he's got a will, but it's just of no value. The slave, as I said, gets up in the morning and doesn't say, as you do when you get up in the morning, well, what am I going to do today? Or how am I going to go about doing it? Sometimes you say, well, I have a job. And when I have a job, I don't have a will of my own. I have to go do what they tell me to do. Well, that's a picture in part of that. But this form of slave never wakes up in the morning and says, what is it that I would like to do today? He simply says, I have no will of my own. My will does not matter. So if this slave gets up in the morning and says, you know, to the master, you know, I really don't feel good today. I think I need a couple more hours of sleep. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. He says, I'm sick today. It doesn't matter. Because he has no will. And he has no will to stand up before the master and say, you know, it's not my will to do what you have to say. This says you were in this state of slavery to sin, which means that sin is the one who dictates to you what you do, and you do exactly what you're told because you have no power, no ability to resist that master. That's why the greatest joke, it's the joke with hell as the end result, so it's not very funny, but the greatest joke in the world is the person who is a non-Christian who says, I am free. And they are not free. They have a master, and the master is sin. And they can't rid themselves of that master. They're in a hopeless and helpless condition. They cannot set themselves free. They can see that their sinfulness is not getting them anywhere. They can see their sinfulness makes them unhappy, but they have no ability to get themselves out from underneath the slavery. They simply must obey sin and death. And so they sin and they die. And that is the condition not only of sinners, that's the condition of each one of us apart from Jesus Christ. Everyone is a slave to sin. Now, you come to Scripture to find the truth, because when you look at people in life, you say, well, that's not what people would experience. People would laugh at you if you told them that they're a slave. You see someone walking along, you say, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? You say, no. You say, well, did you know that you're a slave of sin? They'd say, no. What are you talking about? I do what I want to do. I'm the master of my own fate. My destiny is in my hands. I do what I want to do. Nobody tells me what to do. You come to the Word of God tells you the truth. The Word says that that person is living a lie. He is not free. And the test that you can apply to that person is, well, then don't die. Don't die. Because you say that you are free of sin and free of sinning, then don't sin and don't die. You know, it's also interesting. You never have to define sins for sinners. I mean, you can, but they already know that they're sinners. They say, well, you know, I don't live a perfect life. What do you mean they don't live a perfect life? I don't, you know, I do some, I don't do everything wrong. I've done some things wrong. Who told you you did some things wrong? Who told you that there is wrong? There's a sense in which God writes that truth upon the heart of every human being. They know right and wrong. They know sin. You don't have to introduce them to sin. They know sin. They know they sin. They like to think that they're in control of their sin. They're not, but they like to think they're in control of it. Sometimes sin rises up in such a way that is so horrendous and so horrible that they cede their bondage to sin. But most people living in the world would say, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I'm a good person. I do mostly good, not bad, and I am in control. But they still sin. They can't stop sinning, and they can't stop dying. And they're slaves. But thanks be to God. Because He's the one who rescued us. And I want you to look at this passage. Because the second part is really important to observe. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, that was your continual state. Notice this statement. Yet you obeyed from the heart. That's really an important statement. In the second part of Romans chapter 6, there's an emphasis in this particular text on who Christ is in you. Kind of what Christ has done in your heart. There's sort of a heart emphasis, a personal emphasis of the change that has taken place in you because of Christ. You go to Romans chapters 6, verses 1 through 14. The emphasis is more on who you are in Christ. So it's who you are in Christ, being baptized into Him and the benefits of Christ, who you are in Christ. But now it seems to be who Christ is in you. It really personalizes this, and it starts talking about your heart. In this statement, he says, you know, you've been taken from being a slave to sin to being a slave of Jesus Christ, and it isn't like you've just been sort of grabbed, wrenched out, and put in over here. That would be all right with me. You know, God wants to just grab me and pull me out and say, but it doesn't say that. When it talks about this transition, thanks be to God, because it's what He has done. He, in fact, has taken you from one and put you here. But when He took you here to here, He did so with your heart. You wanted to go. There's a change of heart that takes place. Christianity is religion of the heart. And the heart is a reference to the person, to the whole person, the true being. And it's interesting when you look at this change, it is a change that is made from that you want made. People talk about, hold on to your hats on this one a little bit because you need to hang on. People talk about the freedom of the will. And you ought to always remember this phrase. The will is always free to follow the nature. That's true of God. That is true of us. Is God absolutely free? The answer to that is, in my opinion, no, he's not absolutely free. You say, whoa, what do you mean by that? Well, God is free. He's absolutely free to follow his nature. Can God sin? No. Why can't he sin? Because it's not his nature to sin. So his will cannot do what his nature will not allow. Can God be unfaithful? No, can't be unfaithful. There are a lot of things God can't do. Can God cease to exist? No. Because God's nature defines what his will can do. And our nature defines what our will can do. Very important. If you're going to talk about the will, don't just focus in on the freedom of the will. Focus in on what the nature is, because the nature is an expression of the will. You know, in my class, I have students, and they all say to me, I always ask them, do you have free will? And they all have free will. So I said, great. So I said, have so-and-so stand up. I say, will yourself to fly around the room. They look at me and they go, I can't fly around the room. I said, no, you can't fly around the room because your nature cannot fly around the room. And your will cannot do anything that your nature will not allow. So if you want to know what your will can do, then look and study what your nature is. Because that's how you figure out what your will can do. You can't make yourself to be invisible. You can't make yourself to be in two places at one time. You can't make yourself to fly because you don't have the nature to do any of those things. But if you want to sit down, you can sit down. If you want to stand up, you can stand up. The mystery part of our will is that our will is not free from God. So if somebody says, my will is free, and I say, if you mean free to follow your nature, then I say, yeah, your will is free to do that. If you mean free and independent of God, your will is never free from God. Never free. And there's great mystery in that, because how can we be free to follow our nature and freely do what we want to do and still be under the obligation of God? I say, that's a mystery. You can ask him. Because I don't know the answer to that. I simply know it's true. So our will is free to follow our nature, but not free from God. But here in this passage it says that we followed our hearts. And it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. Wow, how did that happen? When you're a slave to sin, your nature is bound in sin. And there must be a change that takes place in our nature in order for us to be obedient from the heart. Because when I'm a slave to sin, I'm serving sin. What do I want to do? I want to serve sin. Do I want to be obedient to Christ? No, I don't want to be. I don't have the ability to be obedient to Christ. It's not a part of my nature. I'm dead. Lost, blind, and dead, the scripture speaks of when it describes my nature. Lost, meaning I cannot find the way and I'm perishing. Blind, meaning I have no perception or understanding of God or the truth of God. And dead, meaning I'm face down in the water, dead in terms of making myself to be alive or being alive at all. That's my condition, lost, blind, and dead. That's my nature, lost, blind, and dead. So is that nature going to respond to God? No, it's lost, blind, and dead. So how is it that from the heart I become obedient to God? And the answer is by God's grace. By God's grace. We're saved by grace. We're saved by God coming us, not when we're waving our hands saying, God, would you help me? But when we're lying face down, dead in the water. And God comes to us in his grace. And he makes us to be alive. When Jesus Christ talked about being the resurrection and the life, he talked about it in the context of Lazarus. It's a wonderful example when you think of Lazarus, but don't just think of Lazarus, but think of Lazarus as a type or as a picture of you. Lazarus is in the tomb. What's he doing in the tomb? He's not twiddling his fingers in there. He's not alive saying, you know, I sure wish somebody'd call me out of here. He's dead. And Jesus Christ stands before the tomb of Lazarus and he says, Lazarus, come forth. I always think about it. I'm glad I wasn't there, because I'm sure if I was standing next to Jesus Christ, I'd have said, don't talk to him. He's dead. Can't hear you. He's dead. You know, dead people don't hear. Dead people don't talk. And dead people don't get up and walk. And if they do, I don't want to be here. But he's dead. Why are you talking to someone who's dead? He can't hear you. Lazarus, come forth. He can't hear you. He's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. Why are you calling dead people? Jesus Christ stood before Lazarus' tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. You know what Lazarus did? Lazarus heard him. And he said, that's Jesus Christ calling me. And Lazarus got up and he did exactly what Jesus Christ called him to do. And you know what? He did it from his heart. He wanted to. You always watch the way Jesus Christ performed miracles. It's always significant. A lot of times when people had leprosy, he'd go up and touch them. You know, that's when you think he'd stand back and just say, be healed. But Jesus Christ, when people had leprosy, he'd go up and touch them. You don't want to touch somebody with leprosy. If I touch somebody with leprosy, chances are I'm going to get leprosy. I don't want to do that. But Jesus Christ would touch them because when he touched them, they became clean. He didn't get contaminated. They got clean. So you think, why didn't, when he was standing at Lazarus' tomb, why didn't he just break the door down, go in, grab Lazarus, and grab him, pull him out, and say, come on out here. Well, that would be dramatic. But he didn't do that. He stood outside and he called. It's the same thing he does to you in his call of salvation. You're face down, dead in the water, and he calls to you. And he says, come. And in order for you to come, he doesn't pull you dragging and screaming. He doesn't even just pull you dead in the water. What he does is he gives you life. He gives you grace. He must do a work in your heart and life, or you'd never hear. You'd never see. You'd never come. But never, no one ever comes contrary to their will. Why not? Because God changes our nature. Because he works a work of grace. He causes us to be born again. And we are awakened. And we are awakened to hear his voice. And we are awakened to hear his voice and we come. And you say, well, that describes me because I realized that I was a sinner and I came to Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we think we came in our own strength. And what the Bible tells you is, you didn't come in your own strength. You came because God opened your eyes to see, your blind eyes to see. He pointed out the way. And he's the one who brought you. It's always interesting to me when you talk about being lost, blind, and dead. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way for those who are lost. He is the truth for those who are blind. He's the life for those who are dead. He is the perfect solution to man's dilemma. I am the way, the truth, and the life for those who are lost and blind and dead. He is God's perfect solution. No man comes to the Father but by me. Of course not. How could you? You're lost, blind, and dead. You can't come to God if you're lost, blind, and dead, but you can through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart. This slavery is forced. It is also from a sinful heart, but the sinful heart delights in sin and serves sin. This slavery unto Christ is a slavery of the heart. Obedient, not because you have to, but because you want to. Why? Because your heart has been changed. But then there's a wonderful image that's pointed in the second part of this verse. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart. Now notice the next statement. That form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now this is an interesting statement because when it talks about that you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And the imagery of this is first of all of a slave. You've been put into another form. But there's an interesting picture of this because it's also a picture of taking a mold and pouring molten lead into it to take the form of whatever it is that you're pouring it in. You pour it in, it takes the form of that, and then when it cools, you break it off, and it is the very form of that which it's been poured into. The reason why that's such an interesting thing is because it says that you have been obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you have been poured into. That's why, you know, to say you're a slave of sin and then you become just free to do anything you want to do, not true. Not in any way, shape, or form, because you are poured into a mold. But you are poured into the mold and your heart is in this. This is delightful. It means you are poured into this mold to be conformed to this particular image. When it says the form of teaching, it's really talking about the form, and the content really is the teaching, which really means the sound doctrine. This whole picture is of you obeyed sin, now you're poured into a different mold. You're poured into this mold of sound doctrine. And you were taken as a slave of sin, now you're made to be a slave of Jesus Christ. You're really put into this particular truth. I was reading a message that was written by S. Lewis Johnson, and he quoted a parody of a hymn. This is not a good hymn. This is not a good statement. But he said, this is really the sort of the mentality of today. And it's a parody of the hymn, Just As I Am. It's just a short statement, but he says, just as I am, thou wilt receive, though dogmas I may never believe, nor heights of holiness achieve, O God of love, I come. That's sort of the mentality of today. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Speaking of God, just as I am, you'll receive me. The dogmas I may never believe, no, the truth, the statements, the truth of God's word, truth's not important. Nor heights of holiness achieve, the holiness of living, to be like God, not important. O God of love, I just come. That's not what this passage is talking about at all. This passage says, you are taken from being a slave to sin, a part of system to which you, by nature, were committed, and you have been brought so that you have a new nature and you are newly committed to a whole different form of doctrine, to a whole different form of truth, to which you are wholeheartedly committed because of the change that God has worked in your heart. This is not someone coming to you and saying, I'm going to set you free from being a slave. Oh, great. Oh, by the way, you're going to be a slave still. Oh, slave to slave. That, you know, what's the deal with that? Slave to slave. Much better to have someone come to you when you're a slave and say, you're a slave to sin and death. You're going to be set free. We go, oh, that's what I want. I want to be free. But slave to slave? But that's the imagery that is being employed here. Not because we go from bondage to bondage, because we go from bondage to freedom. But the point is that you were obedient to a set of rules that really led you to death. A system that which you could not break free of, that said the only thing I can give you is sin and death. That's what you have. That's what you must do. We have been freed from that, but the imagery that is used here is not just, in fact, he's going to say there's, I'm using this imagery because of the weakness of your flesh. There's the imagery is always not that great, but the point is that you have been brought into a whole nother system in which you are to be obedient. That's why when it says, well, if we're not under law, shall we just sin? Even just one sin? No. No, you've been set free, and now you're poured into a whole other set of teaching, a whole other set of doctrine to which you are to be obedient, to which you are to comply. No, we don't sin. We have the teaching that is given to us from the very Word of God. And we have been set free to be obedient to the form of doctrine to which you are delivered, and we obey it from the heart. But that describes your Christian experience, because when you're a Christian, no one ever would say, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, I just hate being a Christian. Don't you just hate being a Christian? I read my Bible and I go, oh, more things to do. Oh, my Bible, I read, oh, man, more to read, things to do. God wants me doing things all the time. No one I know of ever describes the Christian life in that manner. Why? Because we have tons of commands in the Word of God, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. We have tons of commands that God gives to us to do. But we look at these commands and we say, these are wonderful. These are the way of life. These are good things. Why? Because we can do them? Well, not in our own strength we can't, but because of the strength that God gives to us, these commands are no longer an impossibility and no longer stand as barriers to the gates of heaven for us. God has secured the gates of heaven for us through Jesus Christ. And the commands of Scripture are given to us, and God gives us grace. He gives us power. He gives us His strength to be obedient to the things that He has granted to us. But we are taken from one sinful system, and glory be to God, we're put into another system by which we live to God, according to His truth, according to His sound doctrine. And we don't say, well, I can just go and sin. I'm just going to sin. I'm going to do what I want to do. And if I don't have any rule, if I don't have any do this and you shall live, don't do this and you shall be cursed forever, if I'm not under that system, but if I'm under grace, meaning that God has saved me by His grace, He's secured heaven for me, I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. You say, well, how many of your sins are forgiven? All of my sins are forgiven. Well, how about the sins you do tomorrow? I say, yeah, the sins I've done tomorrow, they're all forgiven. Well, see, you shouldn't tell people that. If you tell people that their sins are forgiven tomorrow, people are going to say, well, I'm going to go do some sins. So they sin, they go, well, that's forgiven. I sin, well, that's forgiven. And that's exactly what this text is emphasizing. If you are under grace, if God has secured the salvation for you in Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Your sins, all of your sins are forgiven. God is taking you to glory. We don't live under the Christian life where we say, okay, at the end of your life, your Christian life is going to be evaluated by God. And if you have lived as a Christian sufficient to warrant your entrance into heaven, you'll get there. Seems to me we'd have better Christians if we had that kind of theology. Because, you know, we could go to some people and we could say, you know, you're not going to graduate. I always have students who are worried about their credits. And as they get closer to graduation, they get more concerned about their credits. Because if they don't have a certain amount of credits, they don't graduate. I always like it when my class is one of the classes they need. And I like to see them sweating. Worried about, you know, having my credit. And I say, well, I don't know if you're going to make it. You got to do a little harder. You know, they start working harder. They're worried. You can tell because they want to graduate. And you say, you're not going to make it. I don't know. You know, could be, maybe. I don't know. This could be tough. Wouldn't it be a great thing in the Christian life? We could have that. You know, the pastors would have a lot of power. We could go to you and say, you know, graduation's coming. I don't think you're going to make it. You haven't really been living the Christian life like you ought to. You're not going to make it. And when it comes, you know, you're going to get there and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear and He's going to say, you're a few credits short. You should have worked harder. You should have lived better. But that's not what we have in the grace. Because when God comes to us, He says, saved by grace. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And sometimes we look at people and they say they're going to heaven. They say, you're going to heaven? That's amazing. You're going to get there. That works. I'll tell you how it works. Jesus Christ is my hope. All of my sins are forgiven in Christ. Saved by grace. I'm there. And I'm going to get there because of, not because of good works that I do, either before I'm saved or after I'm saved. That's not what gets me to heaven. What gets me to heaven is the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, because all of my sins were put upon Jesus Christ and he suffered and died for them, and all of the righteousness of Christ was put upon me, and I stand before God in the righteousness of Christ, and I'm saved by grace. And I'm not under law in terms of my salvation, in terms of do this and you shall live. I'm not under that. I'm under Christ, and I'm saved by Christ. Does that mean you live as you please? No, no, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm poured into a form of doctrine that I'm poured into, and I am poured into, and I love it. My heart's into it. I want to be poured into the doctrine. I want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he changed my heart. Because he changed my nature. I'm not just one slave made to be another slave. I'm one slave made alive in Christ so that I love being a slave of Jesus Christ. And I love being obedient to him. And my heart's desire is to be more obedient to him, not less obedient to him. And my heart's desire is not to sin. I don't want to sin. I want to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. And that's the picture of this text. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Not thanks be to me. It wasn't me. It was God. And he's the one who changed my heart. And he's the one who changed my nature so that my heart would detest the sinful things of this world and love the sinful things of Christ. That's God's doing. I don't say thanks be to me. I say thanks be to God. That's what God has accomplished in my heart and life, to change my heart, to make me to love the things of God. And the Christian life is a life of holiness. It's a life of godliness. It's not a life of license. It's not a life that, well, if I'm saved by grace, if my eternal security is with God at Christ and I'm forever his and I belong to him, then I can go and do what I please. That's not Christianity. That's not what the Word of God ever teaches. We're poured into a mold. We're slaves of Christ, from one slavery to another, from the heart. And so in verse 18, he says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Let me just point out one thing about that verse that makes it really interesting. It's all in the passive. It's all describing stuff that's happened to you. Not that you did, but that was done to you by God. Having been set free from sin. Who set you free from sin? God did. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. That's passive too. It means that God sets you free from being a slave to sin, and God is the one who has made you to be a slave of righteousness. It's the working of God. And I'm not a slave of righteousness to earn my salvation. I'm a slave of righteousness because of my salvation. And I'm poured into a form of truth and a form of doctrine. And any person who says, well, I am forgiven, so hey, if I'm forgiven, I can go sin. Then I say to you, you don't understand your salvation. You don't understand what salvation is. Salvation is not license to sin. It's license to be obedient to Christ. And God has set us free. And we're free to obey him. And we're free to live according to his commands. We're not free to do whatever we want to do. It's really interesting the way in which it's described here in this passage. He's describing the life of grace in terms of slavery. Isn't that wonderful? The life of grace in terms of slavery. The life of grace in terms of being poured into a mold. That's why we as Christians should look like Christians in every part of this world. It doesn't matter where we are, what country we're from, we ought to all be the same because we're all poured into the same mold. And we're poured into the mold of slavery, which forms us into be slaves of Jesus Christ from the heart. So I hated being a slave of sin. I didn't know it until Jesus Christ saved me, but I hate being a slave of sin. And I'm thankful to be a slave of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ from my heart. Because I wanted to? No, thanks be to God, because he changed my nature to make me want to. Thanks be to God that I desire to be a slave of Jesus Christ, that I desire to follow after him, that I desire to be godly, that I desire to be holy. That's a change that God has worked in my heart. Glory be to God. Thanks be to God for that which he has done. Naturally speaking, that's not my desire. But when God changes my nature, it is. My nature is to follow him because of the change that he has wrought in me. So we look at this passage and it's talking how we as Christians live. Shall we do the one little sin? You don't understand the change that God has worked in your heart if you make that statement. As Christians, we have a zero tolerance for any sin. And it's not just that we don't want to sin, but from the heart, it says, we want to be like Christ. So I trust as you look at this passage, it'll encourage you to say, you know, I'm free from sin. Today, it can be said of you, as a Christian, you are able not to sin. We talk about these statements with reference to Christ, but these statements can be made with reference to you. Today, in Christ, you are able not to sin. In glory, you're going to be not able to sin. Today, you are able, by the power of God, able not to sin. Why? Because God has taken you from being a slave of sin and set you free. Free to be a slave of righteousness. Free to be a slave of holiness. Free to be a slave of the sound doctrine that is to be found in Jesus Christ. God has set us free to be obedient to Him. Let us be obedient to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the change that You have accomplished in our hearts. And when we think of our salvation, we say, glory be to You, Lord God, for all that You have done. And when we think of our Christian life, we say, thank You, God. Glory be to God for that work that You have done in our hearts and lives. And whether we are saved or whether we are living the Christian life or whether we are glorified, all things are traceable to Your grace and Your power working in our hearts and lives. But we're thankful, Lord God, that You make us willing from the heart. And we are not compelled to be slaves of righteousness. We love to be slaves of righteousness because of the change that You've accomplished in us. Pray that You'll encourage our hearts this week to go forth from this place and to live as slaves of righteousness for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.